When I was in high school, I loved to go mudding. Got my driver's license, turned 16, and I decided I'm going to take my little truck and go mudding. I only had to do that one time before I learned my lesson from my father. But I had friends that liked to go mudding more often than me, and I had a buddy of mine who had a Ford Bronco, one of those early 90s style. I'm not talking about like the new style Broncos that are all small looking like how we have nowadays. I'm talking about the OG Bronco, okay? He had one of those, had a lift kit on it, big old tires, and we were coming back from our property, and we were going down our street, and at the end of our street was a cul-de-sac, but there was no curb, there was just a field. And there was a field that was next to another neighborhood, and my buddy, we're coming back, it had to be 8 o'clock or so, the sun is going down, he's in his Bronco, we're following behind him in a Honda Civic, okay? A guy had a Bronco, I'm in with the guy that's driving a Honda Civic, front wheel drive, okay? He hits that, my buddy is in the Bronco, he decides, I'm going to take this thing mudding. Spontaneous moment, he hits the gas, goes down our street way too fast, hits the pasture or that patch of grass that he was attempting to mud in, okay? He didn't even get all the way across the field before the time he got totally buried in his Bronco. And he got, you know, when the man pride kicks in, you're like, I'm not going to get stuck. Not today. Not going to happen to me. He decided just to keep flooring it. And we all know when you just keep your foot on the gas in that kind of moment, there's a time you let off the gas. Not him. He continued to throw mud all over the place, and I'm with my buddy in the Honda Civic, and he decides he's going to go mudding too. So we got a Bronco out there, and I'm not kidding, we probably went 10 feet, and then we got stuck, and then we're watching him trying to do like a monster truck, grave digger kind of deal out there in the pasture. He gets buried. We're stuck. And we decide we're going to get unstuck. So we're tearing branches off of trees. We're getting random concrete. We're getting bricks. I mean, we're getting random pieces of wood, trying to leverage him out. And it goes it's dark at this point. Mosquitoes are bad. We're getting eaten up. We're covered in mud, covered in sweat, totally embarrassed. Because right next where we were in the field, there was a road, it's called Katie Hockley Cutoff, and everybody could drive by and see that Bronco who my buddy drove. Everybody knew it was him. So we're out there in the public, in the pasture, buried, covered in mud, stuck, embarrassed, can't get out. And so we decided, I guess it's time to go home. So we attempted to go home. Y'all know as a man, this is the worst, okay, to try to sleep this off. We were in a situation where we could not get out on our own. We were dirty. We were sweaty. We were defeated. Church, the topic of this morning in which I tell you this is because the topic this morning is we are narrowing in this new series called The Deadly Seven Sins, seven of them. Today we focus on the deadly sin of lust. The deadly sin of lust. Some of us, maybe coming in this morning, even just bringing up this word, there's maybe some things that surface in you where you may be feeling dirty or disoriented or defeated. And church, with this topic, I'm just going to lay all the cards on the table and start with some good news, okay? I'm going to break in with some good news because if we don't have good news, we're going to be in bondage to bad news. But we first got here, the bad news. The bad news is that we're all guilty, we're all sinful, we all need Jesus, and we've all failed in this area. All of us. Amen. Wherever we are at, no matter what failure we have, we serve a God who is able to cleanse and heal. He takes dirty hearts and he makes them clean. He makes them pure. When we throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus in surrender, he brings about newness. Whatever level of failure that we have in this topic, this is why Jesus has come to offer what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, if those in Christ, those have a relationship with him, there is therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God, Romans 6 would say. This good news provides newness and hope for today. So our title this morning is Love Over Lust. Love Over Lust. And our main idea that's going to be driving us throughout this time is that Jesus is able. Hear that now. Jesus is able. What is he able to do? He's able to restore intimacy and redirect desires towards his glory. That is a jam-packed sentence right there, but it's true that Jesus is that powerful. He is that able to restore intimacy and to redirect our desires towards his glory. Our first thought this morning is this, is that desire for physical intimacy is good, given by a good God. This may be a little bit different than how we've normally heard this topic presented, but I want to start back in Eden. That's why Brad read for us Genesis chapter 2, to go back to the beginning and how God instituted things, how God created things. And I know there's little ears in the room, and so I'm going to do my best to be as sensitive as I can, but also speak in a level we can all comprehend. Y'all with me? So there may be moments I may look at you and be like, y'all understand what I'm saying? And I need you guys to give me a head nod if you're with me and track with me, okay? Because I'm going to speak somewhat code, but also at the same time appropriately. Are you all with me? So desire for physical intimacy is good. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to Proverbs chapter 5. We'll get to Genesis 2 here in just a second. But Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Proverbs 5, verse 15, the Bible says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. In the wisdom literature, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, dads, if you're looking, or parents, if you're looking for a way to disciple your kids in this topic, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 is a great place to start. Because Proverbs 5 is going to talk about the beauty and the goodness of how God's created us, and this how physical intimacy is good, given by a good God. And Proverbs comes in and says, he starts talking about a cistern, he starts talking about a well and water, because it's this image that when you have a well, man, that is precious. That's a precious item in your home. That's how you're able to survive. That's how you're able to live. He's bringing up this image of a cistern and a well, because you don't waste water. You don't just spread water out into the streets. That's not for everybody, okay? Like, there's a precious item of water, of a well, and the connection here is that the proverb is saying to us that so is your sexuality, that it is precious, it ought to be guarded, it shouldn't be shared with everyone and anyone. Amen. Hear this now, church. Good physical desire and physical intimacy is found in one man, one woman joining together to become one physically in a covenant marriage relationship, forsaking all others for the remainder of your life. One man. Just so we're clear, I don't want to assume this is what the scriptures portray. This is what the scriptures speak to. I want to be faithful to the text. We don't share the preciousness with anybody and everybody. No, the Bible says that there's an appropriate relationship between one man, one woman, in the context of a covenant relationship, a binding covenant, a relationship that involves commitment. Nod your head if you're with me. This is the relationship God has designed from the beginning. That's why it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God said, God blessed them. And what did God do when he created humanity? He blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth with my image, my glory. There's only one way you can multiply and fill the earth. Y'all with me? God blessed that. God blessed procreation, but he also blesses recreation. Uh-oh. Proverbs chapter 5, Song of Solomon, from the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Got a couple giggles out there. Get your giggles out, y'all. Genesis chapter 1, designed for procreation. We also see in Scripture, we'll see here in just a second, it's in this covenant, committed relationship to be fruitful and multiply. Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says, but for Adam, there was not a helper fit for him. Let us not settle for unsuitable helpers. Verse 21 says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while the man slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up in its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Anytime God is about to do something miraculous and big, he puts people to sleep. Said, Adam, you can't have any credit with this. I'm about to make a beautiful woman that is about to rock your world, and I'm going to put you to sleep. You're going to go to sleep. You ain't going to get no credit here. It's going to be about my glory. Not only does he invite us not to take credit, but he also invites us to wait on him. Church, it's in this topic of lust. It's when we believe that God isn't good enough or he's holding out on us, and so therefore we take matters into our own hands. No, God is, he's good, and he's faithful. He knows what's best. Therefore, he's worth it and available in the midst of the wait. Notice in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, it says, the Lord God, he formed, and then he brought the woman. Don't miss this. He brought the woman to the man. This is God's doing. Single people, continue to fix your eyes on Jesus. Continue to run after Jesus. And as I've told teenagers often in the times I work with them, you run after Jesus, you fix your eyes on Jesus, and if you look to your right or you look to your left and you see someone running alongside with you, that's a person worthy of your affection and your time. To pursue Jesus, to fix your eyes on Jesus, trusting that it's the Lord who brings your spouse to you. Will you wait on him, or will we settle and take matters into our own hands? Because single people, look at me. The person you marry will be the second most important decision of your life. Amen. Following Jesus, number one. Who you marry. God's at work. Let us not settle. Adam looks at his new wife. He looks at verse 23. Ooh, Elijah can't help himself this morning. He's busting out in song. That's good, because that's exactly what Adam does. If you notice in Genesis chapter 2, it's indented. He busts out in song. He sees his wife. He's like, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, y'all. This at last, she has arrived. Taste and see the Lord is good. He's available. He has provided. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And the text says they became one flesh. And they were naked and they were not ashamed. They were both physically exposed and vulnerable. Physical, don't miss this. They were both physically available and they were also not ashamed that their soul was at peace. When we talk about this topic of lust, when we talk about the bedroom, y'all, it's always soul and it's always body. In a culture that wants to emphasize just body, that's not the biblical reality that we see. This is why Matt Chandler calls it a mingling of souls. It's both body, but it's also soul. Adam breaks out in song over the faithfulness and the goodness of Jesus and what he has provided. Church, hear me. This may be a little different. There's a difference between arousal and lust. There's a difference between good, healthy desire in lust. We must make that distinction. Bone my bones, flesh of my flesh. We'll see in Proverbs chapter 5 as well. He'll continue to present this truth, that the desires of intimacy in you are good, given by a good God who has designed those desires to be in the right relationship. But also at the same time, wisdom calls us to not awaken love until it's the right time. So there's an appropriate time for these desires to be met, but I want to bless, because the Lord blesses good, healthy desire that you're created and to have. Are y'all with me? There's a difference here. And for me, as I was preparing, I couldn't help but think about the talk. Think about when you received the talk. I received the talk when I was younger, but when I was getting married, I was in my early 20s, and my dad had passed away, and so there was this gentleman who wanted to step in my dad's shoes and take me out for lunch. He says, hey, man, I want to take you out to lunch, and I had no idea All I heard him say was, I want to take you to Papacitos. And all God's people said, amen. Love some Papacitos. Give me some chicken fajitas with that butter sauce. You can just take it like a shot. It's so good. Go to Papacitos and I get my chicken fajitas. And the brother looks at me and said, hey, man, I need to have the talk with you. And I'm like, what talk are you talking about? Because I've already had the talk. And the guy continued to talk about biology and anatomy. And y'all, it made my Papacitos taste bad. I didn't want to eat my chips. And if you know me, chips and salsa is my kryptonite. I didn't touch a single chip. I was uncomfortable. I mean, I knew the guy, but I didn't really have that much of a relationship with him. He's chowing down, and I haven't even touched my food, okay? I had to, like, put down my man card and ask for a to-go box because my stomach just couldn't eat. I laid my phone on the table hoping it would light up and someone would interrupt me so I could get out of this conversation. No one called. No one even texted. No interruption. I was just had to take it in the conversation. And he had good desires, good intent. But in that conversation, as I began to reflect, he gave me the mechanics without the poetics. He gave me how things fit, but he didn't give me how God is faithful. He provided the lesson, the physical lesson, but again, the naked and unashamed wasn't in the conversation. Again, I think he had good intent, but there's another way. And maybe for some of us, we grew up in a movement called the purity movement. We grew up with true love waits, and we made commitments, and we went to the cross and nailed our commitment card on the cross and got the ring and would wear our ring around school and be like, nah, 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 I got my purity ring on, y'all. Look how holy I am. Made the commitment, which I don't want to totally disregard or downplay people's intent, but what it produced is a generation, because of the emphasis on purity, trying hard, make this top priority, because what was happening is what we were being discipled is we had a generation that just came out of the sexual revolution, and so they're thinking, like, in a culture that was saying do, the church needed to emphasize don't, and I get that. I understand that. But at the same time, because of the amount of emphasis, is we have now a generation that now thinks that this type of desire is gross, that this desire that's been given by God is dirty. And this is why we're starting in Genesis 1 and 2 this morning. And maybe it's the thought of if I wait well and I refrain, then God owes me the best spouse and the best bedroom. And now there's entitlement that has reached the heart. Though outwardly got the ring on. Outwardly made the commitment. But inwardly, there's this pace of expectation on the Lord to provide, and we miss the Lord. This can be with anything. However, particularly in this topic, we have to be careful not to parent. Parents, look at me. Let us not parent or disciple out of shame. I don't know what background you have. I don't know what's been passed down to you. But let us pass down faith. Let us not disciple a parent out of shame, but out of the goodness of who Jesus is and what he has provided in the appropriate context. It's this, it's when it's happening in this, when there's good relationship happening, when there's commitment happening, and these desires are being met in a proper way, it ought to drive us towards thankfulness towards Jesus. That he would provide, it as all gifts do, it points to the giver of those gifts. Proverbs chapter 5, go back with me. Proverbs 5, verse 18 says, talking about the fountain, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her body fill you at all times. Are you with me? With delight, be intoxicated always in her love. Aren't you so glad you showed up this morning to church? Out of all the Sundays you decided to come, Redeemer, welcome if you are our guest. We don't normally always talk about this topic, but we do open up the Bible and we do read the Bible. It's in the book. And the proverb is saying that the wife, the spouse, is to be like a doe, a deer. She ought to be handled tenderly. You don't just roll up on a deer and be like, "What's up, deer?" You don't do that. In the same way, are you with me? You approach a deer with tenderness. Hear me? With patience. With self-control. Y'all with me? Look at the words delight, intoxicated. What do we even do with that as Christians? We don't like that. Intoxicated with what? With this desire. In the appropriate context, in the right relationship, to have your fill with love and for love to have its way. Mike Novotny, he wrote a book called Taboo. He says this: so much of good physical intimacy is based on believing it is good. The best bedroom, marriage bedroom, is not a series of physical steps, but the ability to be naked and unashamed, to be connected and comfortable, to be safe and loved. And none of that can happen unless we believe that intimacy, by its very nature, is good. So the Bible tells us to enjoy while in the proper relationship. I think I've said that like so many times. I'm just going to keep on saying, in the proper context of a covenant marriage relationship, while at the same time, look at me, don't check out on me. Enjoy while also knowing where your spouse is at. Enjoy, but also know where your spouse is at. I heard this phrase, I found it helpful, because we have to talk about expectation here. There's certain different levels of expectation. I heard this, I thought it was helpful. Men are like microwaves, and women tend to be like ovens. Men are like microwaves, women tend to be more like ovens. Now, which, by the way, just because you're a man doesn't mean all the time that you have more desire. I've heard stories where women have more desire, okay? I don't want to make a blanket statement across the board. There are those situations, you may find yourself in that situation, but I think what we have to talk about when we talk about this topic of desire is that there are different expectations. And we need to talk through those expectations, because if we don't have the conversation with our spouse about these expectations, it's going to taint intimacy, it's going to break relationship and break fellowship. Are y'all with me? We have to acknowledge these things, that those are going to have a higher desire, and if we're not careful, the one with the higher desire can feel disrespected, ignored, or even unloved. The person with the lower desire can feel pressured, exhausted, and constantly trying, but never satisfying. See, love over lust is our title, because we're invited to truly love our spouses, which is to seek to know them, to seek to know our spouse without shaming them. To know our spouse without shaming them. That's why the Bible in Genesis chapter 4, within the Hebrew, it talks about the way that a man and woman would relate in marriage. It says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife." What kind of knowing are we talking about? Well, she conceived and bore Cain. Okay, we're all on the same page. That this knowing is a bit different than just like, I know this person. There's a different level of knowing that the Bible is speaking to. That we're intended to know our spouses, know our stories, know how a person is wired, know them, study them, that good physical intimacy is not just passion or hormones or pleasure, but good, healthy desire met with good intimacy is knowledge, practice, and sacrifice. Would we take time to know one another's stories and struggles when it comes to this topic? So yes, enjoy, but also at the same time, like, we must serve one another. Husbands, let me talk to you for just a second. Husbands, there's more than one way to connect with your wife. There's more than one way to connect with your wife. I encourage you to prioritize care of her heart and serve without any strings attached, while also considering where she's at. And listen, fellas, don't walk away from this Sunday being like, hey, baby, we talked about Proverbs chapter 5 today when you haven't even talked about the Bible, okay? Let us not manipulate. Let us not coerce. No, you don't get Proverbs chapter 5 without Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. That husbands, you ought to love your spouse as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We're to serve one another, not to manipulate. And the Lord isn't about you pouting when you don't get your way either. No, to faithfully serve. Wives, let me talk to you for a second. Wives, I encourage you to serve your husbands and consider where he's at. And know when this topic of intimacy comes up, know that it's a big deal. When the topic of intimacy comes up, there's a level of risk of rejection that sometimes keeps men silent from even saying anything. And how you handle that conversation has much impact. You and your husband, you and your wife, we have different desires. We are different by design, and that's exactly how God has intended it. So rather than being at odds, we're on the same team. We're on Team Jesus, trying to live for Jesus, trying to put the gospel at the center. We're about that. Let us be about the team rather than allowing our expectations and desires to get the best of us at odds of us. No, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor to one another. Outdo one another. Would that be true of our marriages? To outdo one another in serving one another, showing honor, not shaming. That we'd show honor. Desire for physical intimacy is good, given by a good God. Number two, lust harms self and others. Lust harms self and others. We're going to see a turn here in the text. And if you're thinking in your mind, we're only on point two, that's okay. Points one and two, like I knew we're going to be heavy. Point three, we're just going to pray to the Lord that he'd bring some application in our lives. Okay, y'all with me? So point number two, it says lust harms self and others. Proverbs chapter 5 continues to go on and say, yeah, this is good. This is a good gift. But then Proverbs 5 says in the same chapter, why, verse 20, why should you be intoxicated, my son? Intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress. We had good intoxication, and now we turn to some bad intoxication. We've transitioned from the wife of your youth now to a forbidden woman. Now we've entered into the world of a good desire that has been contaminated by sin, which is now turned into lust. Dan Allender, he says that lust is a desire gone mad. Lust can be a variety of things. You can lust for acceptance and use people. You can lust for security and use money. In our conversation, obviously, we're leaning more towards the intimacy component of lust because you don't find those. There is some overlap, for sure, within the seven deadly sins. But this desire has been contaminated. It's turned into to now control. It says in verse 21 of Proverbs chapter 5, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for what? For lack of discipline. Because of his great folly, he has led astray. Get the image of how the Proverbs talk about there's freedom, but if we look outside of Jesus, if we allow lust to enter into our hearts, we are no longer free, but we're now in bondage, held fast in the cords of sin. This is a picture of an animal caught in a net, can't get out. The cycle keeps repeating over and over and over. And the enemy wants nothing more, church, for us to not talk about this, for the cords of sin and the trap of sin to continue to hold you down, to keep you in bondage, to keep you in the light, to keep you isolated from God, his truth, and his people. And this morning, we say, no more. We don't want to just sing about that, about the light shining in the darkness, but we want to turn to Jesus and invite him to shine the light, not out of condemnation, but out of conviction. That we are people that see and be in awe of who Jesus is, and to be mindful of how the enemy moves and how the enemy works, because the enemy is definitely at play when it comes to this conversation, as we all know. The enemy wants nothing more, single people, for you to fail physically. And the enemy wants nothing more, married people, for you to not be physical. Y'all hear that? This is how backwards the enemy works. And our culture presents fantasy as reality. And what we see behind a screen, church, it's not reality. Not only do we see this on a screen, we can always talk about the world of porneia. We will here in just a second. But this includes the world of romance novels. How we can get caught up in the story of the man who's desperately in need, and it's the woman who can fix him, and she comes in as the Savior rather than Jesus being the Savior. And we get caught up in this world of control, manipulation, sensuality, and unhinged freedom. Hear the quotations. I'm putting quotations in the air because it's not freedom at all. It's bondage. Because in this world of fantasy, it doesn't consider real life. It doesn't consider responsibilities. It doesn't consider kids. Doesn't consider your job, doesn't consider sickness. You don't see that in the movies. All of a sudden the music hits and it's like you hear a crying baby. No, that doesn't happen. No, the scene just continues on. It's not real life. Guests are going to come knocking on your door unexpectedly. Life is going to happen, but yet we are presented with this world of fantasy that is easy and available, and it's a shallow, shallow piece of intimacy where our hearts were made for more. Our hearts were made for more within relationship. I was looking at some statistics this past week. According to Covenant Eyes, which is a ministry that seeks to help individuals who are caught in the world of porneia, caught in the world of sexual immorality, they say that 64%, hear that, 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women admit to watching things that are inappropriate at least once a month. 64%. Number two, on average, kids in America will be exposed to some more graphic things on their screen by the age of 10 and 11. This world of porneia, it's a pandemic that is teaching our children heresy about good, healthy sexuality. It's rewiring our brains with unrealistic expectations. It's diminishing self-control, wrecking self-control, tearing up our marriages, trashing our integrity, enslaving our bodies, and dirtying our souls. Whether this is your personal struggle, it definitely is our struggle. How then will the church respond? The things that promise life are actually keeping us in death. If you're taking notes, maybe we'd write down this phrase: short-term pleasure equals long-term pain. Short-term pleasure equals long-term pain. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27 says, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on the hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished." This topic of intimacy, it's fiery. And when it's not handled correctly, it has deeper effects than other sins. Sin is sin, yes, but there are different levels of consequence. That's what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when Paul writes to the church that, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Lord, housed by the Spirit of God? Therefore, why would you continue to go in this direction?" It's fiery. It's traumatic when it's not handled in the correct way. It's different than getting a brace or breaking a bone. I mean, when I was in junior high, I broke my kneecap. Fractured my kneecap. And I didn't even get a cast. I got one of those foam things. All the cool kids had the cast on where, like, you could sign it and you had all the different signatures. Mine was like a foam thing, okay? And I walked around like a pirate, all right? And I honestly had not thought about that moment until this week as I was preparing. when I was thinking about like what injury have I had and how detrimental was it into my walk, and yeah, it was hard. Yeah, it was difficult. Yeah, I got made fun of. Yeah, I couldn't be slimed in youth group. I'm still kind of bitter about it. Okay. Yeah, those things didn't happen. But at the same time, like, it doesn't hold that much weight to today. When it comes to this topic of intimacy, especially when things aren't handled correctly, there's a different weight. There's a different level here because, again, it's both body and it's soul. The National Sexual Violence Resource Center said that 81% of women and 43% of men reported some form of assault in their lifetimes. 81% and 43%. So if you hear from me a little bit more urgency, if you hear a little bit more of me of, we've got to talk about this, we've got to shine the light on this, it's that statistic. As I begin to pray for you, as I begin to prepare, as I begin to think about opening up God's word, I did not want to ignore that statistic, because some of that is not just a statistic down on a page, but it's down in our heart. It's a wound that we're dealing with. And I want to encourage you that I don't want to disregard this, but I want to tune into this ache and direct your attention to a God who hears. He hears, and he hears the cries of his people, and he comes down to do something about it. We serve a God who sees. We see a God who cares. We serve a God who is just, and he will make things right. And his justice, it moves slower than we ought or want. Slower than what we want. Let me rephrase that. It moves slower than what we want, but his judgment and wrath are sure, which actually enables us to move towards forgiveness and actually even able to move forward, that your story doesn't end there. Dan Allender also said, the part of ourselves we hate the most is our longing to be wanted and enjoyed. I'm going to say that again. The part of ourselves we hate the most is our longing to be wanted and enjoyed. That comes from his book, The Wounded Heart. So wherever we may be at, you're not damaged goods. You are wanted and you are delighted in by a good father. And if you don't believe me, let me read this over you from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst. What hope? He's in our midst, a mighty one who will save. He's that mighty. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you, not with just soft singing. No, he cranks up the volume with some loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, those of you who have no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with your oppressors. I will save the lame, and I will gather the outcast. Hear this, and I will change their shame. For those that are dealing with shame, our God is in our midst, and he's able to take shame and turn it into praise and renown in all the earth. And at that time, I will bring you in, the Lord says, and I'll gather you together. Praise will be among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. For those in Jesus who feel like they're in bondage, good news. Jesus was bound to set you free. Jesus died to shame, for shame to die in you. He's able to restore. This is our thought. Jesus is able to restore intimacy and redirect desires towards his glory. The last thought I want to talk about, and I just want to place these things before us for us to think about, is I don't want to just talk about those things. I also want to provide some wisdom in the fight for purity. Like, to provide some tools, like, okay, we see this in Scripture, but like, what does it actually look like to live this out? I'm not going to provide like a formula or like an easy step-by-step like list of check boxes for like your best intimate life. Like, not that at all. No, it's a fight. And know that our lust problem is ultimately an awe problem. Our lust problem ultimately is an awe problem. That's why we started when Lauren read from Revelation chapter 5, when we see the heavenlies opened up and we see the elders and the angels saying, worthy are you, Lord, because that is what our hearts are made for, to have our fill in the Lord and to be in awe of him. It says in Psalm 119, 9 through 11, how can a young man keep his way pure? Isn't that good news that the Bible speaks to where we are? Actually brings up topics like this. How can we remain pure? How do we allow our awe for Jesus to be ultimate? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? Why do we invite our kids to hide God's word in their heart? Why does the Lord invite us to hide his truth in our heart so that we may not sin against the Lord? The word is our guard. And how Jesus uses the word to protect. Jesus himself was tempted in one. Jesus himself was tempted in the lust of the eyes. Jesus himself was tempted in the lust of the flesh. Jesus himself was tempted in the boastful pride of life that 1 John talks about. This very topic that we're talking about, Jesus was tempted. And how did Jesus respond in the wilderness? With the word. And it wasn't like a psalm. It wasn't like a popular psalm Jesus was throwing out. No, Jesus was hanging out in Deuteronomy. He's hanging out in the law. And the enemy actually comes in with the psalm. And tends to manipulate that. And Jesus is like, no, I'm going to hang out in Deuteronomy still. Okay? I'm going to worship the Lord and him only. Don't put me to the test. Jesus was tempted. This is like, when it comes to tools, when it comes to pursuing purity, this is it. Like, foundation. Jesus was tempted and he won. In these same areas of the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, he was tempted and he won. I started with the story of getting stuck. We had to call the tow truck. The tow truck came in. I'll land after this. And the tow truck came out, and it was like a show. We normally didn't get up early, but that morning we were getting up early to see that tow truck come out and pull my buddy's Bronco out in the Honda Civic that got stuck right there about 10 feet in. Tow truck drives in, and he takes his winch and just goes out there to where the vehicle is. He gets on his knees. He gets dirty in a sense. He makes himself available exactly where we were stuck. Is able to hook it up to the proper place because he was operating on a more secure ground. He throws the winch out there. He makes himself available. Y'all with me? I'm about to connect this here in a little bit. Connects it. And then like almost effortlessly like hits a button and the Bronco was like, ba-doom, ba-doom, ba-doom. Like it started moving back. And we started doing the moonwalk ourselves at a celebration because that guy's victory, the tow truck guy's victory, now was our victory. Now we're more on secure ground. Now my buddy can drive. Now my buddy got his Honda Civic back from like 1992 that he can drive himself. Maybe if it works, okay? Now we're on more secure ground, a firm foundation. Now we can move. That's what Jesus provides for us. He makes himself available where we are stuck, where we are, and he invites us to where we're not, to more a more secure ground, no longer in chains, no longer in bondage, but a secure ground where there's freedom and we can go to war. We can fight for purity. So I'm going to pray here in just a second, but if you go ahead and throw the list on the screen, when it comes to this fight for purity, I just want to read through these, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to think about these things. Are y'all with me? Jesus was tempted, and he won. Number two, when it comes to tools for fighting for purity, know that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, empowers you, makes this possible. Number three, consider both the spiritual disciplines, and I didn't have time to talk about this, but also the physical disciplines, that we are embodied souls. When we take care of ourselves physically, it helps spiritually. Are y'all with me? Spiritual discipline, physical discipline. We set boundaries. We refuse to cross them. And number five is have accountability. And to let, if you're married, and that's to let your spouse in. It's only by the grace of the Lord, by his strength, that even makes this possible. Let me pray.